All right, Hebrews, the 9th chapter in verse 28 says, so Christ, who are we talking about?
Jesus Christ.
Right. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now let's just stop there. How many times was he offered?
Once.
So those churches, and one the church particularly, the church that's considered the biggest Christian denomination in the world, that has the ability, so-called, that they believe, to recreate Christ over and over again in the Mass, do not believe this verse. Because he said he is once offered. Am I right? Isn't that what the text said?
Yes.
So Christ was once offered, it said, to bear the sins of many. Now let's look at the next phrase. To bear the sins of many. If we look back to the first chapter of the book of John, verse 29, you will find there that John the Baptist saw Jesus coming through the crowd, and through inspiration, he made this declaration. What was it?
Behold the Lamb of God.
Behold the Lamb of God. What else did the text say? Taketh away the sins of the world. In the original writing, he was the sin bearer. He comes to bear the sins of the world. But in this text, listen carefully. There's an exactly opposite phrase. It says here, So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Watch that. And unto him that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. The same phrase is used as we find out there, only we find it the exactly opposite. Here he is not coming as a sin bearer. When we saw him in John, when he came the first time, he came as someone who would bear the sins of mankind. He is even doing that now. But according to this text, there's a time when he will not be a sin bearer anymore. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
That's Adventist theology, whether you believe it or not, whether you forgot it or not, whether you accept it or not, that's theology of the Bible. He's not coming as a sin bearer, that's the text said. And you'll find it again in Revelation 19, even more depicts more the difference between those that accept Christ and those that do not in Revelation 19th chapter. But here it's very plain, he's not coming as a sin bearer. That means, listen to me, and if you miss everything else I say this morning and this afternoon when I speak, if you miss everything, don't forget this, that if you're living in sin when Jesus comes, he will not be your Savior. Because that's what the text said. You don't have to add. You don't have to take away. Just read the text. We're going to read it again. So Christ, who are we talking about? So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, not bearing sin. Did you get me? He will not be bearing sin. So sometimes, listen carefully, sometimes since he offered the sacrifice, and through the time he comes, sometimes God's people have to stop sinning because he's not coming for those that are sinning. He's coming for those who once sinned, but they have somewhere along the line found the power of God, and they now do not live in sin. That's what that text says. Very few that time. Let's try it again.
Amen.
Listen to me. Jesus is coming again. And he's not coming as a sin bearer.
Amen.
In other words, listen carefully. He's not coming. If you were to sin today, what do you have to do about it? If you were to sin today in thought, deed, word, or action?
Repent.
You have to repent and you have to ask for forgiveness. Because if you do not ask for forgiveness for one wrong sin today, if you do not ask for forgiveness and you were to go out that door and die, you're lost. Now that is good old Adventist theology, and we don't want to hear it anymore. We want to hear, as was brought in our Sabbath school remarks this morning, we want a diluted gospel this morning. We've been programmed to have a diluted gospel, and we expect nothing less. But that's not the gospel. This is the gospel here. He's coming and he's not bearing sin. And somewhere along the line, somebody better be bold enough to tell us that. And then tell us that Jesus will help us. He's not going to leave us on our own.
Amen.
Listen, when the When the disciples had been on in a boat, and the boat was being tossed to and fro by the wind and the storm, and they saw someone coming in there, and they thought it was a ghost, remember? Mm-hmm. Who was it?
Jesus.
It was Jesus. And they thought it was an omen. They thought they were going to die. Isn't that what the scripture says? And listen to me. Listen to me. Peter said, if it's you, ask, help me to come walking out towards you. And what did Jesus say? Come on out. And Peter stepped over the edge of that boat and stepped on the water. And it was just as firm as this floor is underneath me this morning. But how long did it stay firm?
Took his eyes off of Jesus.
Oh, that's what happened. When he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to do what?
Sing.
And so Jesus said, because you took your eyes off me, that's it. You're lost. He didn't say that?
No.
What did he say? Peter said something first, remember? Save me! I'm dying! I'm going to drown!
Yes.
And he reached over his hand and picked him up. And then they walked side by side, hand in hand. Peter says, or Jesus said, all right, I'll walk with you. Isn't that what happened?
Yes.
A simple story, but it's profound. You can't walk this walk without Jesus. And somewhere along the line, we better forget that. And if you think you can go out and face the world, or face the church, or face the family without your morning devotions, without prayer, you will fall. And we must learn to have a personal relationship. We must learn who Jesus is.
Yes.
We must learn to hang on to him, or we're going to be lost. And he's going to save his people from their sins, if I read the first chapter of Matthew right. Am I right?
Yeah.
So we're going to talk about three disappointments today. The first disappointment we're going to find, we already alluded to it in our scripture reading, when Luke records that Jesus said something, I want it to sink down into your heart. Instead of that, what were they thinking about? What did the text say? Verse 46. Who's going to be the greatest? Forget about listening to what Jesus said. We want what's going on. I want to know who's going to be the greatest. And listen, they all failed on the night of their final exam. Every last disciple failed. Great disappointment. The next Sabbath, listen carefully. The next Sabbath, Jesus was crucified. What day of the week?
Friday.
The next day was? The Sabbath. Who was singing for joy that day on this earth? Nobody. It was a great disappointment. It was a big disappointment for the church. Did they need it to be disappointed? They had no reason to be disappointed. If they had listened, if Jesus had listened to him, he said, listen, let these things sink into your heart, into your ears. Think about what I'm saying. Get your mind off what you've been taught and learn to listen to me. We've been listening to preachers and teachers and whatever else, and most of us are deceived. Because we haven't listened to Jesus. I'm going to bring you a statement from Volume 5 of the Testimonies right now. This, to me, is one of the most startling statements in the Spirit of Prophecy. It's found in Volume 5, 537. Listen carefully to this statement. 537, it says, the present activity. The what activity?
Present.
What's present mean?
Now.
Right now. All right? Listen carefully. Right now. She wrote this over 100 years ago. The present activity of Satan in working upon hearts and upon churches and nations should startle every student of prophecy. In other words, what Jesus is doing now, listen carefully. I mean, not Jesus, but the devil. The present activity of Satan in working upon hearts, that's individuals, and upon churches, that's groups, and upon nations. Is anything happening in the nations right now? Is anything happening in the churches? Anything happening with individuals? We're seeing demon-possessed people do all kinds of things right at this very moment. Just turn on the news. It's demonic to listen to it almost. What's happening with nations? Should startle every student of prophecy. The end is near. Let our churches arise. Let the converting power of God be experienced in the hearts of the individual members. And then we're going to see the deep moving to the Spirit of God. It tells me that we're unconverted. And you come to the afternoon meeting and I'm going to share to you why most of us are unconverted. Now listen to this. We're talking about that diluted gospel this morning. Where is that brother that shared that this morning? Is he here this morning? Where happened to him? There he is, right there. Yes, listen to me. Go back and read that article. A tremendous article by Doug Batchelor. The forgiveness of sin is not the sole result of the death of Jesus. We'll read that again. The forgiveness of sin is not the sole result of the death of Jesus. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Is this a Seventh-day Adventist church? Then what is the rest of, then what is the sole result of the death of Jesus? He did say there was an Adventist church, right? If I didn't have so much to present, I'd let you carry on for a while, but listen to this. The forgiveness of sin is not the sole result of the death of Jesus. He made the infinite sacrifice not only that sin might be removed, but that the human nature might be restored, re-beautified, reconstructed from its root, and listen to the last phrase, and made fit for the presence of God. Amen. These people we find in the book of Hebrews are fit to meet Jesus. That's what it said. So we have to ask ourselves, are we fit this morning? Or have we been disappointed? Have we been deluded? Have we been deceived? The next disappointment I want to talk to you about was found in 1844, October 22nd. Again, we're going to find that those people were deceived, even though they had all of this, listen carefully, all the dates were right. In 1844, October 22nd, the date was right. That's exactly where the 2300 day came to an end. But we need more than just on having the dates right. Listen carefully. We need to understand what was going to happen at that date. Did they think something was going to happen? Yes. What did they think was going to happen?
Christ appeared.
Did Jesus come in 1844?
No.
No, he did not. So is it important to know when Jesus is going to come? Yes, it is, because they did not know. They were disappointed. So now we're going to talk about the third disappointment. I'd spend more time on that, but because I want to spend a considerable amount of time on just what I shared with you just now, we're going to go to book The Great Controversy, and there, look at this very carefully, those three disappointments. Because listen carefully, the majority of the people in the Adventist Church today, the majority of the people in the Adventist Church today are going to be disappointed one more time. The only difference is going to be, there's going to be no time to recap. Did you get that? See, the disciples could come back again and try it all over again, couldn't they? After Jesus had rose. 1844, it was come and gone, and they got their act together, and many left the church at that time, but many stayed by, they re-got their act. But listen, this time, on the next disappointment is going to hit the Adventist church, you're not coming back in. Solemn thought, isn't it? All right, so we're going to start in the book Great Controversy. And we're going to start on page 310. We're going to go to page 316. I'm not going to give you every page. That's where we're going to start from 310 to 316. Here's what it says. The prophet Jeremiah, looking forward to this fearful time, explained, I am pained at my heart. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war, the destruction upon destruction is cried. The prophet, when he saw what was coming, he said, it's just, I'm warned at my heart. I don't know what to do about it. What was he talking about? It wasn't a peace and safety message. Zephaniah said, listen carefully, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds, a thick cloud, thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm, Zephaniah 1:15 and 16. Did these sound like these were prophets of peace? No. What were they trying to do? They were trying to wake the church up. So my question is, are you awake? Are you awake this morning? I hope I'm awake. And I'm hoping that I stir you so you'll be awake. What are you saying?
Amen.
In view of the great day of the Word of God, in the most solemn and impressive language, calls upon His people to arouse from their spiritual lethargy and to seek His face with repentance and humiliation. And so the prophet says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Have that sharp tone. What do you say? Now listen carefully. Page 311. To prepare a people to stand in the day of God, a great work of reform was to be accomplished. Now how many of you have heard, said a pastor or somebody stand up and said, if Jesus was to come tonight, are you ready? You all heard that? And say it all, if you have Jesus in your heart tonight, you're ready. Have you heard that one? Partial truth. It's only partial truth. Though we need to be taught the whole truth. Watch what this sentence is. Listen carefully. Because I believe that if Jesus was to come tonight, from the speaker down, that very few of us would be ready. In thought, deed, word, and action. To prepare people to stand in the day of God, a great work of reform was to be accomplished, and God saw that many of His professed people, who was God looking at here? His professed people, were not building for eternity, and in His mercy He was about to send a message of warning to arouse them from their stupor and lead them to make ready the coming of the Lord. He saw His people were asleep. The 10 virgins. How many of the virgins were sleeping in Matthew 25? They all slept. They were all sleeping. The wise ones and those who were not so wise. They're all sleeping. She was speaking about the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the 10 virgins. Listen carefully. At the time of Christ's first advent, the priests and the scribes of the holy city to whom were entrusted the oracles of God, we studied that in Sabbath school this morning, might have discerned the signs of the times and proclaimed the coming of the Promised One. The prophecy of Micah designated His birthplace. Daniel specified the time of His advent. God committed these prophecies to the Jewish leaders. Listen carefully. They were without excuse if they did not know and declare to the people that the Messiah's coming was at hand. They should have known the very week that He was going to be exposed to the people. Shouldn't they have? Wasn't the 70th week stressed in the book of Daniel? Do I hear an amen? Why did they miss it? They missed it, listen carefully, because they had a misinterpretation of what God's Word said. Watch what this next sentence says. Their ignorance was the result of sinful neglect. With profound and reverent interest, the elders, listen carefully, is there any elders here today? With profound and reverent interest, the elders of Israel should have been studying the place, the time, and the circumstances of the greatest event in the world's history. The place, the time, and the circumstances. They should have known it all. And they missed it. And Jesus Himself, when He tried to tell the people there in Luke this morning in our scripture reading, when He tried to tell them that this morning, what were their hearts on? Who's going to be the greatest? You know, I like to ask this question, and I'm going to ask it again. What are you going to do when you get to heaven? Let's have an answer.
Spend time with Jesus.
Spend time with Jesus, all right. Someone else. What are you going to do when you get to heaven? By God's grace. Spend time with Jesus?
Whatever He asks me to do.
Now, out of all the years I've been an Adventist, that's the most common sense answer I've ever heard in my life. Did you get what he said? That was profound. You see, most of us think we're just going to just go and climb on the necks of a camel and do it. Oh, the things I get is amazing, and the answers I get. We're called for a special place in heaven. Did you know that? You're not going to just do your own thing. And I didn't hear one amen. And if we haven't learned to do what Jesus asked us to do today, you won't be doing anything in heaven because you will not be there. So are you doing what Jesus asked you to do? Are you doing what Jesus asked you to do now? I appreciate that answer, brother. I'm going to remember that. And the next time I ask that question, I'm always going to remember that somebody actually did answer it with in mind what we're going to be doing there. Let's go on. We don't have time to carry that on. Listen, they should have been tying the time and they should have been looking at these issues, but they didn't. So, listen carefully. Because they didn't, they missed the most important event. Jesus could have been comforted by his disciples when he was hanging on the cross. He could have been comforted if they had been there praying, if they had been there saying, Lord, we're with you. Lord, we understand what you're doing. Instead of that, they said, we thought you were the one who was going to save us. He was saving them right before their eyes and they did not know what he was doing. We trusted it had been him. That's what we thought. But we've been deceived. Were they deceived? They were not deceived. Jesus was the real Savior. Jesus wasn't a deceiver. They themselves had been deceived by the wrong teaching in the Sabbath school lesson, in the after service. They were looking for a king that was not coming. What are you looking for today? Many of us are looking for a king that's not coming. And that text that we just read in Hebrews explains who he's coming for. Who is he coming for in that text in Hebrews 9 without turning to it? What kind of people? He's coming for his people, listen carefully, that have learned to trust in him and are not living in sin. That's who he's coming for. If you're living with sin, you're going to be found in Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, it talks about a group of people that when Jesus comes, they're going to think he's an angry lamb and they're going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. Isn't that what it says in Revelation 6? Do you want to be in that group? I don't want to be found there, folks. So I want to learn now before it's too late. You know what's amazing to me? What's amazing to me is that we can be starving for either water or food. And if I told you, if you came to me and said, I've been out in the desert, and I just got, somebody gave me a ride here. I'm hungry and I need some food. And I said, well, you know, you just come back here, right back in the kitchen. We've got all kinds of food. And you don't go back there. What would I think about you?
We're hungry.
Sorry.
Dear ones, listen carefully. God's people are asleep today. Jesus is ever drawing closer and closer. The events, remember the time, the place, and the association that are wrapped around those time and place should have been known by the people. We need to know what Jesus is about. We need to know how he's coming. And we need to know the circumstances around his coming today. Or we're going to miss it. Listen to me. It is unto them that look for him the second time, shall Christ is to appear the second time. Unto him that look for him, that Christ is to appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. Like the tidings of the Savior's birth, the message of the second advent was not committed to the religious leaders of the people. In the 1844 movement, it wasn't given to those that spent all their life in school and learned how to be a theologian. Wonder why that was. Now you can imagine going to our schools, right? From the kindergarten all the way up. You mentioned the academy this morning, and we go through every one of them and get to the top, and finally you've arrived. You've got the hat on and the tassel on, and you go down the aisle, and there you are. You get your degree, and you're intelligent, and you know nothing. Well, that was a mouthful, wasn't it? Now, I'm not saying everybody's like that. Please don't go back and tell a conference president, because I'll be find myself getting my sunlight in square chunks. But listen to me. If we don't know the time and the place and the circumstances, that's where we'll be found. Because it said here, I'm going to read it to you again. Like the tidings of the Savior's birth, the message of the second advent was not committed to the religious leaders. Why wasn't it? They thought they were proud. I'm going to tell you something. The educational system convinced them that they were something that they were not. Isn't that amazing? The message, great controversy, 6:12. Listen carefully. The message will be carried not so much by argument as by the deep conviction of the Spirit of God. The arguments have been presented, the seed has been sown, and now it will spring up and bear fruit. The publications distributed by missionary workers have exerted their influence, yet many whose minds were impressed have been prevented from fully comprehending the truth or from yielding obedience. Now, listen carefully. Now the rays of light penetrate everywhere. The truth is seen in its clearness, and the honest children of God sever the bands which have held them. Family connections, church relations are powerless to stay them now. The truth is more precious than all besides. Notwithstanding the agencies combined against the truth, a large number take their place on the Lord's side. Not so much by argument, not so much as by our ability, but it's by the Word of God given in its plainest form. And the books that we hand out. Didn't know what it said? Well, let me read on. They failed. We're talking about the leaders now, back on page 315. They failed to preserve their connection with God and had refused light from heaven. Therefore, they were not of the number described by the prophet Paul. But brethren, you are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. She's talking about the theologians here. Listen carefully. In 1844, she wasn't talking about us. You thought I was talking about our time, didn't you? We're getting there. Remember, with three disappointments. That's why, listen carefully, in the 1840s, the movement was mostly with lay people and young people. Very few people that had any amount of education in any theological institution was involved in the 1844 movement. And therefore, listen carefully, even our church today, because of that, we're embarrassed and we're trying to hide the past. What happened by 1844 was by God's appointment. Never forget that. God allowed that to happen. Now, we're going to talk about present now. We're going to go past those people up to the present. Listen carefully. The watchmen upon the walls of Zion should have been the first to catch a glimpse of the Savior's advent, the first to lift their voices to proclaim Him near, the first to warn the people to prepare for His coming. But they were at ease. Who was at ease? The watchman. Who's the watchman? They should have been the first. But they were dreaming of peace and safety while the people were asleep in their sins. Jesus saw His church like the barren fig tree covered with pretentious leaves, yet destitute of the precious fruit. There was a boastful observance of the forms of religion, while the spirit of true humility, penitence, and faith, which alone could render the service acceptable to God, was lacking. There was two kinds of services. One that God accepts and one that He did not. Which one did He accept? What did it say here? I'm going to read it again. There was a boastful observance of the forms.
I keep the seventh day Sabbath and I'm saved.
There was a boastful observance of the forms of religion, while the spirit of true humility, penitence, and faith, which alone could render the service of God acceptable to God, was lacking. You see, you can be a Seventh-day Adventist today and have an unconverted heart. Just because you keep the forms doesn't mean that God accepts you. You can be paying tithe, you can be sitting in the pew every Sabbath, you can even be here on time. That doesn't assure you heaven. Now, you're not going to get it without that. I'm not that kind of a preacher. But that doesn't assure you heaven. Watch what it said. Listen carefully. While the spirit of true humility, penitence, and faith, which alone could render the service acceptable to God, was lacking. Instead of the graces of the Spirit, here's what happened. Instead of the graces of the Spirit, there were manifested pride, formalism, vainglory, selfishness, and oppression. And who is she talking about? Maybe I read that wrong. Would you please read that sentence again? Read that sentence. Starting right there.
Okay. Instead of the graces of the Spirit, there were manifested pride, formalism, vainglory, selfishness, oppression.
So I read that right, didn't I?
Yes.
I wasn't trying to fool you, was I?
No. I was stuck on a prayer.
A backsliding church closed their eyes to the signs of the times. God did not forsake them or suffer His faithfulness to fail, but they departed from Him. Who separated? The people separated from God. And yet they're going to church. They're on time. And separated themselves from His love. As they refused to comply with the conditions, His promises were not fulfilled to them. Now, if I didn't have to read the next paragraph, we could say that was all in the past. But now we're going to talk about the present. The text in Hebrews said, what did the text in Hebrews say?
And unto them that look for Him.
Unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin. How are you looking for your Savior today? What do you suspect that Jesus is going to do when He comes? Are these practical questions we should be asking ourselves this morning? Should we be asking those questions this morning? So now let's read the present activity now. Such is the sure result of the neglect to appreciate the improved light and privileges which God bestows. Unless the church will follow on in the opening providence, accepting every ray of light, accepting how many light? Performing every duty which may be revealed, religion will inevitably degenerate into the observance of forms, and the spirit of vital godliness will disappear. The spirit of vital godliness will disappear. And I believe, dear ones, that that's where we are this morning. In the Adventist Church. I was so happy. I was at the GC and at the time when they introduced our new conference president, GC president, Elder Ted Wilson. And I was very moved by the sermon he gave. The sermon was, "Go forward. A time for revival and reformation." If you get a chance to listen to that sermon again, count how many times he uses those two words in his sermon. A revival and a reformation. What was God trying to tell us through those words, through that man? It was time to get back to God, folks. A revival and reformation. You see, we've went down a wrong alley for a long time. Revival means to get an idea. Reformation means to turn around, come back. Vital godliness. We need to get back to that. We need to know how to get back. We've had preachers in the Adventist church that have taken us down Lover's Lane. And we're sunk. Unless a terrible thing happens in this church to get us awake of what our condition is, we're going down. And it's time somebody woke us up. What do you say? It's time we woke up, folks. We're going down. We're not going up. We've had this diluted gospel preached to us so long that all we need is the love of Jesus. And by the way, that's in the testimonies. Let me read it to you before I go any further. I still have some time, don't I? Mark this statement and give it a lot of study. I'll not be able to give you all the study this morning, but page 540 of the book, volume 5, listen to what it says. The religion that makes of sin a light matter dwelling upon the love of God. Does God love you?
Amen.
Yes, He does. That's, we need to settle that. God loves us. And that should be the drawing power of us to serve God. That should be the only motivation that we serve Him. But listen to me. That religion which makes of sin a light matter dwelling upon the love of God to the sinner regardless of his actions only encourages a sinner to believe that God will receive him while he continues in that which he knows to be sin. In that article this morning that the brother read to us, we're baptizing people that are smoking and drinking and living in marriage relationships that are not scriptural. That's how far low we have went. I was in a pastor's meeting one time and they were talking about that, and they said to me, would you baptize somebody if they were smoking? And I said, no. And I wouldn't. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Does anybody believe in that here?
Yes. Yes.
You hold your pastor responsible. Remember, that's one of the things that Ted Wilson, our general conference president, said, hold your pastors responsible. Do you remember him saying that? Write letters to the conference. Hold them responsible if they start baptizing people that have never been educated into the truth. We need to start standing up for truth, folks. Now we need to stand in the right spirit. I didn't say go in with a baseball bat. We need to hold the church responsible. We need to hold our elders responsible. We need to be responsible as Christians. Listen carefully. That religion which makes sin a light matter, oh, it doesn't matter, he'll catch on someday. Dwelling upon the love of Christ to the love of God to the sinner, regardless of his actions, only encourages that sinner to believe that God will receive him while he continues in that which he knows to be sin. This is what some are doing who profess to believe present truth. Somebody ought to say, God forbid. God forbid that should be done. Listen carefully. There will be some terrible falls by those who think they stand firm because they have the truth, but they have it not as it is in Jesus. Let's go back 2,000 years ago, the Garden of Gethsemane. Just before we get to the Garden of Gethsemane, we have Peter telling Jesus, everybody else will leave you, but I will not leave you. You remember him saying that? Did he try to prove that what he meant he said? You know that when Jesus' hands were tied, that Peter took his sword and he cut off one of the servant's ears. Remember that? He was trying to defend what he had just said earlier. And many Adventists are going to find themselves, when we get to the end, making that kind of defense. They're going to try to defend with sword and every other way. And it's not going to work. Because the next thing that happened, the next scene after Jesus' hands, after he healed the person, the next thing that happened is you see Peter and John all of them running out of there. They apostatized. When the issues come, dear ones, most of us, if we're not hanging on, we will apostatize from this church. I don't want to be one of them and I don't want you. That's why I'm spending my life to get up in the morning to come and preach to you. If I have a call to preach, I'm going to preach. Folks, we got to wake up. We're dead. We are dead to the issues. And it's time we woke up and realized, folks, that we're not being prepared for Jesus to come. Many of us think that Jesus is going to come and we're ready today. We're not ready. We better know the time and the place and the issues surrounding his coming. We better know what the loud cry is all about. We better know what the early rain is, what the latter rain is. We better know what the issues are so we know where we stand. We think, well, Sunday law is coming, and when it comes, I'm going to be ready to meet the Sunday law. I would say the majority of us will fail when the Sunday law comes. You know why I know that? Because I'm failing today. If I fail today, that's a sure sign I will fail then, unless I make a change. You see, unless I'm walking with God today and receiving His power today to live in harmony with that which I know today, and come this afternoon, we're going to talk about some very straight things this afternoon. Unless I'm living in harmony with those, listen carefully, I am not ready for Jesus to come, and I won't be ready when the Sunday law is. And when the Sunday law comes, shortly after that, the sealing of Adventism is over with. The seal for the church, probation is closing for the church, is before the world. So, do we want to get ready for Jesus to come?
Amen.
Listen to what it said. There will be some terrible falls by those who think that they stand firm because they have the truth, but they have it not as in Jesus. A moment's carelessness may plunge a soul into irretrievable ruin. One sin leads to the second, and the second prepares the way for the third, and so on. We must, as faithful messengers of God, plead with Him constantly to be kept by His power. If we swerve a single inch from duty, we are in danger of following on in a course of sin that will end in perdition. There is hope for every one of us.
Amen.
There is hope. Regardless of what the pastor says, there's hope. Let's all say amen.
Amen.
There is hope, listen carefully, for every one of us. But only in one way. And that is by binding ourselves to Christ and exerting every energy to attain to the perfection of His character. Did you get that?
Amen.
You see, we have the Jesus part all settled. Yep, I'm going to do it in Jesus. Got that all settled. And to most of us, that is another gospel. That's only a partial gospel. And if you only have a partial gospel, it's not the full gospel, folks. There's a business called the Full Gospel Business Association. You ever heard of it?
No.
You don't hear much of it anymore.
No, because it wasn't full. Folks, the full gospel cleanses you from sin. I'm going to read it here again. Listen to me. We used to preach this in the Adventist church. This is what we used to preach, okay? Does anybody here remember what we used to preach? Listen, I'm going to read it to you again. There is hope for every one of us. Who's the hope for? Young and old and in between? Yes. There is hope for every one of us, but only in one way. And that is by binding ourselves to Christ and exerting every energy to attain to the perfection of His character. We have to do more than something. We have to do a lot. And listen carefully. Your works demonstrate your faith. And you only have to go to the book of James and find that out. Isn't that right? You see, if I have no works, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Christian unless... Because the book of Ezekiel tells me. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel. Just for one last text now. Appreciate that thought. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel. And show what happens at conversion. If this hasn't happened in your life, you're not converted. All right? Let's look and see if we can find something that will help us to understand that. It's found in Ezekiel 36 chapter and verse 26. Ezekiel 36, 26. I want each of you to turn to these two texts that I'm going to read. This is an evidence that you've been converted. You want to know if you're converted? This is going to be your evidence right here. Going to answer the question that Brother Hasey asked. Here's what it says. A new heart will I give you. Now is this the prophet speaking or is this God speaking through the prophet to the people? Alright, this is God speaking. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's what he says he'll do. Now, what's the results of what he just finished doing? The next verse says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. See, if you don't have a desire to walk in harmony with God, you're not converted. That's what that text just said. You can't create that own desire in your heart. Only God can create that desire to walk in His ways. That's His part. But if it's there, if God worked on your heart, you're going to want to do what, according to this text? You're going to want to work in harmony with His will. And people can call it works, they can call it whatever they want. The book of James calls it works. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Doesn't James say that? So there's nothing wrong with works.
A good work is the evidence of our relationship to God.
Amen. That's what the text said, isn't it? You see, theology is very plain. If you just read the Bible the way it is, don't change it. Read the spread of Bob's way. Don't change it. Just read it. But I'm telling you, dear ones, listen carefully. We're going to buckle it up now. We're at the end. I'm going to read you one more statement. Folks, we are at the end and we must recognize where we are. And we must know what to do about it. We must ask God if we ourselves If we ourselves are going to be found in this group, and it's found in 135 of the book, 136, I should say, of the same volume, volume 5 of the Testimonies. Listen to what it says. So I can back up earlier what I said, when the majority of the Adventists are leaving this church. And that's one time I don't want to be in the majority. All right, here's what it says. Already the judgments of God are abroad in the land, as seen in storms, in floods, in tempests and earthquakes, in peril and by land and sea. Are you seeing any of these things today?
Yep.
And what is it? These are judgments of God. See, I'm going to read it again. Already the judgments of God are abroad in the land, as seen in storms, in floods, in tempests, in earthquakes, in peril by land and sea. The great I Am is speaking to those who make void His law. When God's wrath is poured out upon the earth, who will then be able to stand? Here's what it says. Now is the time for God's people to show themselves true to principle. What are we to be true to?
Principle.
When the religion of Christ is most held in contempt, and you only have to be half awake. We read the story that present activity of Satan, we read in 537, the same volume, should start upon hearts, upon churches, upon nations, should startle every Christian, right? What do we see right happening in the world right now? Who's in ascendancy, Christianity or false religions? Listen to me. Christians are being told, even now, the Christian right is getting a bad name. That's going to all pass on to you and me before too long. A whole lot more than what they're getting right present. Listen to me. Now is the time for God's people to show themselves true to principle when the religion of Christ is most held in contempt. That's still future. When His law is most despised, then should our zeal be the warmest and our courage and firmness be the most unflinching. Are you ready for it? To stand in defense of the truth and righteousness. Listen to me. To stand in defense of the truth and righteousness when the majority forsake us. Who's going to forsake? The majority. The majority. We're talking about in the church. We're not talking about outside right now. This is inside. To stand in defense of this truth, when majority forsake us. In some places we're told that whole churches are going to leave. Forget about the majority. When His law is most despised, then should our zeal be the warmest and our courage and firmness the most unflinching. To stand in defense of the truth and righteousness when the majority forsake us. To fight the battles of the Lord when the champions are few. This will be our test. You're being tested now? That's nothing like we're going to be tested like. Let's ask God the courage and the spirit and the long-suffering that we know how to stand the test today. What do you say?
Amen.
Because that prepares us for standing. Somebody's going to make it through this. And it'll be only of us who decided, Lord, help me today to be a Christian. Help me to have the love of Jesus in my heart. See, the thing that should motivate us, the only thing that should motivate us is His love. If I'm like the disciples, I'm looking who's going to be the greatest when He comes. I hope I'm the preacher that He calls upon on the day of Pentecost. Zero. He will not use me. And He will not use you either. Because if they're coming in a loud cry, we don't know who's going to be used. God's going to put His hand on people, it says in the Great Controversy, on individuals. It says He's going to use people from the plow. He's going to use common people to give the loud cry. That means the majority of our educational system is going to be done away with just in one swath, just like that. Well, then what do we go to school for? That ought to be a good question, isn't it? We need to ask ourselves, what are we learning? Are we being prepared to give the loud cry, or are we falling into that delusion that we read about earlier today? When I saw that article a couple of weeks when it came in, and I read that, I said, this is going to be a good article. Just the title told me it was going to be a good article. What do you say? Stand in defense of the truth when the majority forsake us, to fight the battles when the champions are few. This will be our test. At this time, we must gather warmth from the coldness of others. How do you gather warmth from somebody that's cold? We must gather warmth from the coldness of others. Courage from their cowardice. Many people are going to give up when we have to stand for truth, see? Somebody's going to be a coward. I don't want to be a coward. What about you? And loyalty from their treason. Listen carefully. The nation will be on the side of the great rebel leader. Where are we going to be found? In the book of Revelation, the 14th chapter, starting at verses 6 through 12, is the three angels' message. And the third angel's message ends with this statement in verse 14. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And they keep the faith of Jesus. I want to ask you a question as I make my call now. Do you want to be found in that group? Will you ask God to open your heart so that He can pour His Spirit in and help us to understand where we're not in harmony with Him? We just read today the church is sleeping. And if it was ever true, it's a whole lot more true now than when she wrote it. We're dead spiritually, folks. Unless we face that, we're going to be here a long time. We're dead spiritually. We now have a leader at the top. By God's grace, I believe. I believe this man is a man of God, the one at the top right now. But we don't put our faith in men. I'm not saying that. But I still believe that God has raised up a Joshua among us. He understands the need for revival and reformation. He understands that we have went down the wrong track a long time. And He understands we need to come back. And that's His message. Let's pray that He's surrounded with good men and keep Him on that straight and narrow, what He's saying.
Amen.
But along with that, we have to ask God ourselves also and say, Lord, where am I falling short? Am I in harmony with You every day of my life? Is there still things that I'm falling short on? Does the truth mean more to me than the worldly possessions? Does the truth mean more to me than my job? Does the truth mean more to me than my family? These are questions we must grapple with. We must grapple with the understanding that we've been deceived as a people. That was the title of my message today. Are you deceived? We have been deceived into thinking we're all right when we're all wrong. We think of that's all I need is Jesus. There's a kernel of wheat and a bushel of chaff in that statement. Did you get that? Because just depending, I'd be interested if I had the time to pass out a piece of paper to each one of you and ask you, what was your understanding of that statement? It'd be interesting to see. And you'd have just as many different people here understanding as there is people here. That'd be amazing. Amazing. We looked at a finished product in Revelation. Here's what it said. Here is the patience of the saints. We're going to talk about that this afternoon. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. That is a perfect theology in that text. There's nothing left out. There's nothing left out of that text. What's the next incidence in the Bible after that? Anybody tell me? What's the next thing that happens in Revelation 14? And don't turn to it. You're an Adventist church, right? Somebody said this was an Adventist church. I heard you say it. What's the next thing that happens in that chapter?
The trumpet of God.
Yes. Jesus coming with a sickle in His hand. Isn't that what the next thing that happens? That's the second coming. We started off when the text in Hebrews 9, that unto them that look for Him the second time. Are you looking for Jesus? Are you looking for Jesus? Because before too long He's coming with a sickle in His right hand. What's the sickle for? Reap the harvest. Because the text says the earth is ripe. It's ready to be reaped. Are you ripe today? Are you a fully developed Christian? Or are you a fully developed tare? Because in the end, when the term ripe refers to both the ripe tares and the ripe Christians. The wheat and the tares. I want to say to you this morning, I want God in my heart so I can be a ripe kernel of wheat. What about you?
Amen.
If that's your decision, I want you to come and kneel with me this morning. I want to pray with you. If that's your decision. And listen, before you come, now don't come unless you mean it. We're not playing church here today. But if you want today that God would help you to be a ripe Christian, come and kneel with me today. Dear Father in heaven, we sense a need as we come before your throne. We sense a need of a revival and of a reformation. We sense a need of the Spirit speaking again to our hearts through your word and through the circumstances of life. We sense a need to understand the text that we started off with in Hebrews 9, verse 28. But unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. Oh, dear Lord, I pray that everyone that is bowed before you right now will seek in their hearts to understand that what it means that Jesus is not coming as a sin bearer. He's already solved them problems. He's coming to those that have availed themselves of the provision that heaven gives even now from the sanctuary in the most holy place. Receive the strength and the grace that alone can give us victory. They're standing without fault before heaven. May we be found that today is our prayer. Guide us and bless us to this end. And help us not to stop until we have attained that which you would want us to attain. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.